while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
If you only hear a sermon once a week, if the only time you hear a sermon is once a week, for example, on a Sunday, by the time you've been in church for 20 years, you have clocked over 1,000 sermons. This doesn't account for any midweek services, that stuff you clicked on YouTube, that stuff that your friend or your cousin sent you on WhatsApp, that time you watched a Joyce Meyer sermon on Christian TV. But over the course of 20 years, you'd have listened to 1,000 sermons. Someone like our beloved Auntie Joan, at 95 years, has absolutely listened to way more than 5,000 sermons in her lifetime. So it's a lot. And as such, it's easy, you know, to come to church and we don't realize sometimes when we're listening to things, we don't realize how easy it is for us to get into an attitude of, yeah, I've heard that before. I know what this is about. It's okay. I can even preach this sermon. Do you know one of the hardest people to preach to? Apostles? This apostle that's telling you this, it's okay. You know, trust me. Because a lot of pastors have an attitude in their heart of, when a pastor's listening to a sermon, the first thing or the easiest thing for us to do is to start critiquing that sermon. Is this person's theology right? Is there, you know, is their pace correct? Are they holding the microphone the right way? Particularly those of us who have preached, those of us who have been in faith for a long time, who have been out and ministered to others, it's easy for us to get into that place of, it's okay. I know what he's going to say. And we don't realize it. That as far as God is concerned, you're just his baby girl. You're just his baby boy. And he expects us to come to listen to his word with that attitude of, Lord, what have you got for me? I know some people, you know, will come to church and, you know, they sit quietly and they try to stay awake. And if that's you, I want to say well done for sitting quietly and trying to stay awake. But you can go better than that. You can go better than just sitting quietly and staying awake. You can actually listen. And if you're one of those people that comes to church, sits quietly, stays awake, and listens, I want to tell you, well done. But you can go even better than that. Because what God expects of us is to, of course, sit quietly, stay awake, listen, but also see yourself in what God is saying. See yourself in the sermon. Look for what God is saying, for who you are, for where you are. And don't be a hearer only, but a doer also. Amen? Amen. Christianity. Christianity is a faith. It's a faith in God. It's a religion about God, but it's also a relationship with God. Is that right? Agree? And as much as Christianity is about this relationship, and it's a relationship of love, it's a relationship of liberty, a relationship of freedom, like so many other things that applies to us as human beings, if there are no rules, if there are no guidelines, if there are no principles or disciplines to abide by, how can we be focused? How can we be focused on the place we're going, on the things we're doing? How can we be focused even on the one that we're worshiping? And so there are many spiritual disciplines, there are many guidelines, there are many things that we learn in Christianity, things around prayer, worship, fasting, serving others, jealousy, anger. And some of these things are related to why we've been doing the Common Question series. The first Sunday of every month, we just take a topic and we focus on that topic for the day. So today our focus is on forgiveness. Have you ever, let me see a show of hands, have you ever had to forgive someone? Hands in the air, let me see. Okay, a few people, most of us. Sister Caris has never forgiven anybody because her hand didn't come up. Oh, sorry, did I just call your name? I mean, she was nodding and smiling though, but so I'm assuming she has had to forgive someone. You know, and it was easy, wasn't it? It was just straightforward. You know, just, oh, forgive them. Yeah, it's okay, right? How many people find forgiveness really easy? Come and see me after service because I need to take notes from you. There's something I need to learn, you know. Forgiveness is one of the hardest teachings in Christianity. At the same time, it is one of the most essential elements of our faith. Sometimes it's like we imagine, sometimes we think there are other things that are harder than forgiveness. Especially when you come to church, you listen to a sermon, or you go to Bible study, or you pick up a devotional, you know. Things like discipline, prayer, they're not always easy. Generosity, kindness, they're not always easy. But I am convinced that forgiveness is harder than any of these things. And you know why? One of the reasons why is, think about it, right? Prayer, there's a benefit for you. Reading your Bible, there's a benefit for you. Spiritual discipline, there's a benefit for you. You lose nothing. Forgiveness, well, you know, it's about setting them free, isn't it? What about me? What about me? The what about me element, I believe, is one of the things that makes forgiveness so difficult. So as I said, forgiveness is very difficult, but forgiveness is also very radical. Because right in the middle of the concept, the idea of what forgiveness is what Jesus taught us when he taught us to pray. Remember that prayer? In the middle of that prayer, the model prayer, some people call it, the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, right there, in that prayer, we are telling God not to forgive us unless we forgive those who offend us. Hey, I'm sure you remember the words. He said, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us as. I've done this before, as, and I've talked about the as, and I want to focus on that word, as. Whenever we use the word as, what we're saying with as, we're saying in the same way. If I say walk as I walk, I'm saying walk in the same way that I walk. If I say speak as I speak, speak in the same way that I speak. As such, when we say forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts, as, what we're saying is we're asking God to forgive us in the same way as we forgive others. We're directly telling God at the same time that if we do not forgive completely, he should not forgive us completely. If we forgive totally, he should forgive us totally. As forgive us as we forgive others. But as also means at the same time. Yeah? So walk as I walk means walk at the same time that I walk. Speak as I speak also infers speak at the same time that I speak. So forgive us, Lord, as we forgive means forgive us, Lord, at the same time. That's how we use the word as. At the same time we forgive others. So if we're planning to forgive them later, then, you know, Lord, forgive us later. If we release them now, Lord, release us now. And here's the big thing. The word as also means because. It is the reason. So saying as is just like saying for the reason that. Let me illustrate. You know, it's lunchtime. If I say to you, as it is lunchtime, I'm going for some food. What I've just said to you is, for the reason that it is lunchtime, I'm going to get some food. Tomini understands some Yoruba phrases. As we, his parents, sometimes speak Yoruba to him. I'm saying, Tomini understands some Yoruba phrases for the reason that we, his parents, sometimes speak Yoruba to him. So when, as we have prayed, Lord, forgive us as we forgive, we've asked God to forgive us in the way we have forgiven. We've asked God to forgive us at the time we have forgiven. But we're also asking God to give us for the reason that we have forgiven. You see, this forgiveness stuff, it's really radical. As I said, but saints of God, Jesus, let me be blunt. Jesus didn't come to play with you. Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross wasn't some softly, softly act, you know, gently, gently, you know. He came to pay for you, not to play with you. And the payment cost him his life. It's very serious stuff. The stakes are high. The consequences are high. Forgiveness also does not mean you feel nothing. Let me be clear. It doesn't mean the pain has gone, the hurt has gone. I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't feel bad anymore. I'm not upset anymore. I'm not angry. So that means I've forgiven him. What? No, it doesn't. Stop it. No, it doesn't. Your feelings have nothing to do with forgiveness. They're not about your feelings. Your upset, your pain, those are in the area of your feelings. And forgiveness is not, well, forgiveness doesn't exist in the area of feelings. Yeah, so don't be up in your feelings. You know, it's possible to be hurting. It's possible for you to still be angry and forgive. It's actually possible for you to still be feeling the pain and forgive. So don't equate what you do with what you feel. Saints, it's a dangerous place to be. You can be hurting and forgive someone. You can be upset and forgive someone. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you and the person have got to be friends either. Of course not. You don't have to be in a relationship with someone before you forgive them. It's possible to, actually, it's possible to forgive someone you're not friends with, isn't it? You don't have to be friends with someone you forgive. Where did we get this fallacy from? It certainly didn't come from Scripture. Because we weren't friends with God when He forgave us. We weren't friends with Jesus when He went to the cross to pay for us. When He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We weren't friends with Him. So you don't have to be friends with someone you forgive. It's possible to forgive them. In fact, forgiveness, as I said, hasn't got any bearing, any connection with your relationship to any person. Sometimes, in fact, after forgiveness, yes. Sometimes after forgiveness, there's reconciliation. That's true. Reconciliation can be a byproduct of the forgiveness. That's true. And sometimes, not just reconciliation, sometimes restoration. Right? So reconciliation is the coming back together. Restoration is the putting it back the way it was. Sometimes that happens. That's true. But in and of themselves, those things are not what forgiveness is. You know, we like things to be neat and tidy. We like things to be nice. But the gospel isn't about neat and tidy and nice. What Jesus did on the cross was neither neat nor tidy nor nice. The price He paid and the price He expects us to pay isn't always neat and tidy and nice. Of course, sometimes we can be reconciled to the person. And you know, there's communication, there's a connection. But restoration, as I said, is putting things back to the way they were. And you know, but the truth of it is, sometimes because of what happened, sometimes because of what they did, you actually realize you can't hold on to that person. Sometimes what happened is the lesson we need to learn for the distance to be there or to change the dynamic of the relationship. Yeah. It doesn't mean you have to be enemies with them. Let's be clear. Because God doesn't call us into enmity. Yeah. But it's a mature thing. It's a beautiful thing when reconciliation happens. And I really love that. But in the same vein, forgiveness doesn't mean we trust the person. Because sometimes what that person did showed that you let your guard down. Who here doesn't have a weakness? Okay then, because if anybody put their hand on it, like, maybe you're the one we should be worshiping. Because we've all got a weakness. The only one that doesn't is the one we're worshiping. And sometimes we have a duty. Let me share this with you. Today I'm sharing some of my personal story. I have had an uncle. He's passed away now many, many years ago. And he had issues. He, you know, like the rest of us, he had his own issues. But he found his solution at the bottom of a bottle. This man drank himself into hospital several times. Lovely man, absolutely wonderful personality. Until he had his first drink. And some of us know people like that. Some of us have recovered ourselves from being that. Until he had his first drink. And sometimes he would come and stay at our house. And when we knew Uncle Ebenezer was coming, guess what we did? No, we locked away all the drink. Until he discovered all the hiding places. You know what we would then do? No, let me tell you what we did. The price we paid for him. We would empty the bottles down the sink. People would buy, you know, as children, they'd buy, oh, here's a bottle of champagne. Here's a bottle of this, that, the other. Mom would say, your uncle's coming. Open those bottles and pour them down the sink. Because that was his weakness. What was our duty to him? Point the finger and say, oh, don't do that. Stop it. My uncle was drinking. You got drink in your house. You got drink in your house. So easy for us to point the finger at others, what they did. And we don't see that tiny thing that we could have done to help the situation. Of course, after a while, he stopped coming around. But the truth of it is, sometimes when people have done something wrong, they've shown you that that's an area of weakness. You can't give them that thing again. And I'm sure many of us have been there. The Bible says that out of the depth of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. It also says, by their fruits. Oh, yeah. So it also says, by their fruits, you shall know them, or you shall recognize them in Matthew 7. And sometimes these people show, someone who has done something wrong, show you the fruits. They show you who they really are. You know that thing that they did that time in that place with those people? It actually showed you who they really are. It showed you that to trust them again would be wrong. And saints, trusting them again in that situation, that's not forgiveness. Sorry, that's foolishness. You don't do that. So those are some of the things that forgiveness isn't. Now let's talk for a minute or a moment about what forgiveness is. And I want to start with a critically important one. You see, the issue of forgiveness actually revolves around the issue of justice. In the same way that you can argue justice is about, you know, what we deserve, what is due to us, what is owed to us. You know, you did this, so you owe me. You know, life is transactional. You know, you did this, so you owe me this. You offended me this way, so this is what I want back in return as restitution. Yes, that person may owe you. And you may pursue what is owed to you, restitution. Or you can write off the debt, forgiveness. It's your right to want restitution. Don't get me wrong. It's actually your right as a human being. Particularly when an injustice has been done against you. It's your right to ask for that. Justice says, I know that you owe me. Forgiveness says, I know that you owe me. But I'm telling you, there's no need for you to pay it back. Okay? You don't need to pay it back. Forgiveness says, I release you from your debt. And for a moment, earlier on in the service, I asked the question, I said, who do you need to forgive? And I know for some of us, when I asked that question, and you thought for a moment, a name came into your heart. A name came to mind. Someone's face came before you. A situation, probably in the past, probably quite recent, came to your mind. I want you to think about everything that they've done. I want you to think about everything that you are owed, everything that they did to offend you or to hurt you. Imagine them on a list. You saying, I want you to fix this, that's justice. And there's nothing wrong with justice, saints, because I believe the God we serve is a just God. And he calls us to walk in justice. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But please, this is what Jesus espouses for us. Actually, let me just say this. He espouses for us to pursue justice, particularly to stand up for the oppressed, to stand up for the people who've been treated wrong, to stand up, to call out wrongdoing. Jesus lived for that, and he died for that, and he calls us to follow in the same way. But you know that list I told you to imagine of the things that people had done? That mustn't be our key focus. Think about everyone that has hurt you, that hasn't asked for forgiveness. Everyone that's hurt you and you know, listen, you shouldn't have done that. Nah. Now in your mind, I want you to write a line through that name. Cross that name out and release them. Now, it's not easy to do. It's not so straightforward. But that's what forgiveness is about. Writing off that debt. Taking their name off the list of people that owe you. And as I said, it's not easy. Most of the time, forgiveness isn't easy. But it doesn't have to be easy. It doesn't have to be. Because we have God's grace. We can do it, don't we? By God's grace, what can we not do, saints? By His grace, we can release people. By His grace, in accordance to His will, we can achieve anything. So, and don't tell me you have God's grace. I've spoken to Christians before. I said, right now I can't forgive. And I said, no, don't say can't. Don't say can't, please. Because if you're a Christian and you're someone who has received grace and has grace, don't tell me that you can't forgive. If you say right now I don't want to, I respect that. Of course, I know I should, but right now I can't deal with it. I'm feeling a little bit weak. I respect that. But don't say you can't forgive. Forgiveness is not about can or can't. It's actually about will or won't. Saints, forgiveness is a choice. If you want to forgive, you forgive. Simple. Really simple. And now forgiveness, as I said, it doesn't mean we're not hurting. It doesn't mean we're not seeing the impact of the wound. It doesn't mean we're not seeing the consequences of what was done. Forgiveness doesn't mean that everything is perfect. But what forgiveness means is we're not tied to that situation. We're not tied to that place. We're not tied to the action, to the offense. Of course, healing, friendship, trust, all these things are big things and they matter. But they are not in themselves necessarily characteristics of forgiveness. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about a servant. And this guy, he owes modern day, he owes the equivalent of about 100 grand to his master. The master calls him and says, where my money, man? What's wrong with you? Okay, different accent, but you know what I mean. You know? And the master calls him, the servant pleads. He says, I don't have your money. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. He begs. The master says, you know what? I get it. You know what? I'm going to write off your debt. Just, don't do that again. Let's just draw a line under this. I hear your heart. I understand. Fine, let's leave it. The servant who's just had his debt, 100 grand debt written off, walks out into the corridor, sees another servant, says, who owes him a tenner? The guy owes him a tenner. He grabs the guy, where my money, man? Okay, different accent, but you know what I mean. Grabs him by the neck and starts to choke him. Give me my 10 quid. He's just been forgiven 100 grand. Don't we do that sometimes? Pick up those stones to cast so quick, like we are without sin. The Bible tells us he grabs this guy, he's choking him. And this parable highlights some of the issues I've talked about. He couldn't write off the guy's tenner, even though he just had 100 grand written off. But sometimes that's what our flesh says. Our flesh says, pay me. Listen, that's my benefit, that's my blessing, but I still want what's due to me. But there's another side of forgiveness that is very, very easy to miss when we're talking about forgiveness. Remember how I said forgiveness is rooted, it's an issue around justice. So when something is done to offend you or hurt you, you know it has a cost. You know that. You can see how much they owe you. You can work out the value of this thing. You work out the price of this thing. Well, here's the thing about this principle of justice. That door swings both ways. PHBC family, saints, those of you watching on YouTube or wherever it is, or those listening on the playback, when was the last time you did something wrong and had to say sorry? When was the last time? We sang a song in the service earlier today. I have made you too small in my eyes. We're so holy. We've read the Bible in a day. We've read it cover to cover 12 times. We've preached to multitudes. We get to a point where we start to imagine we're even holier than the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you went and said sorry. I mean, I'm saying just to say sorry. Let me tell you a fact. There are people in our country, there are people in our city, there are people in our community, there are people in our family, even in our church family. Yes, some of you listening right now, who don't say sorry, struggle to say, to say, it's like, no, what am I sorry for? Stop. It's just a word. We can't even do that. I heard somebody just say they're too proud. But that isn't that, you know, we're human. Sometimes, forgive my language, sometimes that spirit of foolishness falls upon us. And we enter that place and we don't realize we're doing it. You know, it's not a word some people even use in their vocabulary. Yet it's the easiest thing to do, to say sorry. Saying sorry is the stuff the children do. When a child does something wrong, you tell the child, go and say sorry. Isn't that right? A young child particularly, say, go and say sorry. So someone age 5, you say, go and say sorry. But if they're 25, is that the language you would use? Go and say sorry. You don't do that. When the person becomes an adult, you say, go and apologize. Why is that different? What's the difference between sorry and apologize? Because an apology is bigger than sorry. It's more than sorry. It's deeper than sorry. An apology conveys an understanding that the person was hurt. Children don't easily, younger children, don't easily understand consequence. They don't understand impact. And so giving them a word makes it easier for them to do. Which is why, honestly, it really shocks me sometimes that grown adults can't even use a word we give to children. It shocks me. It absolutely shocks me. The reason they do that, you know, that's a topic for another sermon. We're not going in there. All right? But an apology, as I said, it communicates an understanding that a wrong was done. It communicates that we regret it, that we apologize, we're sorry for what we did. So first the child says sorry, as an adult we apologize. But then, not just as an adult, I want to take us to the next level. What do we do as Christians? What do you do when your spirit has been truly renewed? You're chasing after and you're sharing the love of Jesus. As a Christian now, you're not just an adult, you're renewed in your spirit. You don't just say sorry. You don't just apologize. Yes, you guessed it. You go and ask for forgiveness. It's not just conveying, I understand something was wrong, I apologize. Or somebody will say, okay, apologies. What does that mean? Apologies. Because our pride won't let us say, you know what, I apologize that I stepped on your foot. I apologize for the way it made you feel. No. Eh, me, say all of that. Oh, no. Because if I do that, they'll think I'm small. Trust me, when you don't do it, you prove you're small. Like an adult, we demonstrate our spiritual regeneration by asking for forgiveness. Because forgiveness is rooted in justice. And justice says, I know how much is owed. When you ask for forgiveness, you understand what is owed. Let me break it down. You're a Christian, right? As a Christian, you're not just thinking about yourself. As a Christian, you're thinking about the other person, right? And even when you've done something wrong, the Spirit of God still dwells within you. And you should know it's still not about you as a Christian. You're still focused on the other person, even when you've done wrong. This means then, when you're thinking about an injustice you've done, you're not simply thinking about the word to say. You're not simply thinking about communicating that you understand you did something wrong. You're communicating that you understand the value. You're communicating that in your mind you have imagined their list and you know how much it's costing them to have endured or tolerated what you did. To ask for forgiveness is to communicate that you owe the person and you know what you owe the person. To ask for forgiveness is to ask the person to write off the debt that you know you owe. Because someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness is actually communicating, they don't know the debt. They don't understand the value of what they have done. Have you actually, if you look at the entirety of the Bible, there is no place where it tells us to go and apologize. The Bible never says that. But it always, I mean, in fact, there's over 300 instances where the Bible talks about forgive, forgiven, forgiveness. That's about one a day by my calculation. You know, one a day. As a Christian, forgiveness should be part of our daily routine, asking for forgiveness. And one more thing, when you forgive someone, please forgive them. The truth of it is, forgiveness may have a cause, right? Forgiveness may have a reason to exist, but true forgiveness must never have a clause. No ifs, no buts. Just forgive them. True forgiveness has a cause, a reason why it needs to be done, but it must never have a clause. No conditions attached to forgiveness. I want to tell you my personal story. In fact, as I was thinking about this today, I realized I've never, ever shared what I'm about to say to you publicly. Those people who know me and know me well, who've known me, the people here have known me many years, well over 10 years. You know the story, or at least you know in part. But I decided today I want to do this. And it's this situation is part of my story of forgiveness, my understanding of forgiveness, and it is something that has influenced the person that I am today. On the 31st of March, 1990, in Nigeria, my mother was at home. There was a situation. She had to travel many miles. Ordinarily, whenever she went on this trip, she would fly. It was within the country. She would fly from one state to another. This particular trip, for whatever reason, she decided, you know what, let's drive. Let's go for a drive. So they got in the car. There was somebody driving her. And literally, as they were getting in the car, a friend of hers showed up and said, hey, I was in your area. I thought I'd stop by and spend the day with you. My mom says, well, great. I'm going up to this particular state. And do you want to come for a drive? You know, let's go for a road trip. It's a day trip. We'll be back, you know, 3-4 hours drive up there, or 5 hours there, 5 hours back. We'll be fine. Yeah, let's go for it. Long day. Okay, great. Hey. So they get in the car. They drive up. They do what they need to do. In fact, they're going to my brother's school, my younger brother's school. He was at boarding school, and they get to the school. She has a meeting with the head teacher, the principal of the school. You know, because typically they would have put him on a plane and, you know, to come back, but whatever. She'd said hold him. So she got there. She had the meeting with them. Everything was fine. They got in the car, the four of them, the person who was driving, my brother in the front seat, my mom and her friend. And then they started driving. They said, oh, we need to stop for some fuel. They stopped for fuel. My mother said, I want to change positions with you in case Emmanuel is his name, in case he's falling asleep and I can see his reflection in the mirror and just, you know, prod him awake, because it's a long journey. It's been a long day for him. So the two of them swapped positions at the back of the car. They got back on the road, got onto the highway, driving at speed. In the distance, it was a section of highway, there was no central reservation. In the distance, my mom said, that guy is driving erratically. He's probably drunk. The guy was swerving, he was doing, on the other side of the road, coming, you know. He was swerving, he was doing whatever he was doing. It was almost a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because before they realized it, his car, just as they were about to go past, his car just went straight into theirs. Hit the back of the car just rolled. It rolled and rolled, it rolled off into the bushes. It rolled off into the bushes and, and Obviously, the guy stopped. You know, by the time everybody came to, they were all in the car. The chap who was driving, Emmanuel, you know, he was like, oh, everybody's bruised, they're hurting. My brother had a massive, massive bruise over here, but that was it. He could still walk. Everybody's in pain. My mom's friend. And then they realized my mom's not in the car. So they like, where is she? Where is she? So they crawl out from the car and they're tracing the path that the car came in. This in the distance, they saw her. And then they picked her up. You know, she was still alive, she was still conscious, but she'd suffered a head wound. And they carried her to the road. They carried her to the main road. And you know this guy? He actually got in his car and drove off. And they could see the way he was driving. He was staggering. He was like, oh, I didn't mean to do it. And then he gets back in his car and he drives off. And then they had to stand there holding her, waiting for a passerby to stop and take them back to the town and back to the hospital. She died in hospital. But for me, it raised an issue about this man. And for, as it happens, you know, about a year before that, a year and a bit before that, I'd just come to faith in Christ. Young Christian. And it raised an issue for me. What kind of human being does that? What kind of person does something like that? He just left them. Swerved off and made his way to wherever. And for many years, I wrestled with how I felt about him. Let me tell you free of charge. He can walk in here right now. I will hug him. Because I needed to forgive him. Not even for him, but for me. I needed to open my hand and let him go. We're not friends. Who knows what happened to him? It is my, and I'm saying it publicly, it is my sincere prayer that he came to repentance. It is my sincere prayer that that was the last time he drank and drove. It is my sincere prayer. Who knows? Maybe he's a preacher today. And that's the thing that God is using to deal with him. That's my sincere prayer. Praying him into hell doesn't change me and it doesn't change him. It doesn't help me and it doesn't help him. Earlier on, I said this. I said forgiveness has nothing to do with your relationship with any person. Well, that's not strictly true. You see, forgiveness may not have anything to do with your relationship with any human being, but forgiveness has everything to do with your relationship with God. Forgiveness is central to your Christianity. It is central to your relationship with God. You receiving forgiveness and you giving forgiveness. God is love. He calls us to live in love, to demonstrate that love, to embody that love to one another. The slogan of this church, 82 years, what's our slogan? Sharing the love of Jesus. And when you give and when you request forgiveness, you are truly walking in love. True forgiveness, therefore, is an act of love. It is part of the love we have for God. On the subject of forgiveness as an act of loving God, let me leave you with this thought. Saints, the real test of your Christian walk is not really about how much you love Jesus. It's actually about how much you love Judas. It's easy to love Jesus. When you can love Judas, you are walking in total forgiveness.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.